The reading is from Romans chapter 11, verses 13 to 24. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. So do not become proud, but fear, for God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Amen.
Amen.
Well, good evening again, and thank you for the opportunity to share something from God's word with you all. And I was particularly asked by Fakir if at this evening afternoon meeting I would speak on the subject of mission to Jewish people, obviously thinking of that from a biblical perspective. What has the Bible got to say about it? Well, obviously we could spend quite a long time on that, but what I want to do is go through almost like a sort of Bible study format, going through a number of scriptures under certain headings, just to help us think about the different aspects of mission to the Jewish people. So this is something obviously I've given a lot of thought to over the years. I've been involved in reaching out to Jewish people for over 30 years. And that's not because I have any Jewish background. I have absolutely none at all. And no Jewish people in my upbringing. But it was something that came my way when I went to live in that place I've already mentioned, Brighton. And in Hove, which is pretty much the same place, there were a lot of Jewish people. I started to meet them. And as a new Christian, started to ask myself and ask God questions in the Bible as to what about these people? Are they abandoned because they don't seem to believe because of the rejection of Jesus? What is God's purpose? What does the word of God have to say? So I hope some of the things I share this evening will be of help and stimulus to your own thinking. Jot down any questions you've got, and I'll try and deal with those afterwards. But I want to start at the beginning, the very basics, and underline that most important thing, which is the spiritual need of the Jewish people is exactly the same as everybody else's. They're not only children of Abraham, they're children of Adam. And because of that, the need you have of salvation, forgiveness, change by the Holy Spirit is exactly what they need. If you think of Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to look at various verses as we go through, and verse 23, a well-known verse, where Paul says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the context of that, and particularly the use of the word all there, is not primarily all of humanity. It does mean all of humanity, but the context he's been working through is the need of the Gentiles and the need of the Jews. So when he says all there, what he's saying is, yes, both Gentiles and Jews, or both Jews and Gentiles, need the gospel because they have all sinned. The Jews, because of their privileges, doesn't lessen the fact that they are sinners in need of a savior. That's the sort of context there. And they're only saved via the Lord Jesus. If we go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, one of those early sermons of the apostles to crowds of Jewish people, Acts 4 and verse 12, here is Peter addressing the leaders of his nation. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So he's there addressing not only Jewish people, but the Jewish theologians of the age, if you like, the scholars of Oxford or Cambridge University, the leaders of the day. And he's telling them it's the same for us all. There's only one name by which we must be saved. And it's this person in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who is indeed the Son of God. And that comes through faith. If we turn back again into Romans chapter 10 and verses 11 to 13, we read there, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That calling being a manifestation of faith. That's what Jewish people have to do, the same as you have done in your Christian life. At that point came where you called on God for mercy. I can always remember a lady who did come to faith, who I was introduced to in my early years of Jewish mission. And she was quite a talker. She had a lot of questions and a lot of things to say about the questions she was asking. But we started to work our way through John's gospel, and she still kept doing a lot of talking. But by the time we got to John 4 and the woman of Samaria, it seems that most of her questions had been answered. She could see that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God, and she needed to trust in him. And it was quite startling to me that there was a kind of silence for several of our Bible studies. Every mouth shall be stopped is the way that Paul puts it in Romans. She just wanted to listen. She just wanted to listen. She was drinking it in and in her heart calling upon the Lord. And that's what we want to see with everybody. We want to see it with Jewish people. And by the grace of God, that is happening. And it was a joy for me for that to happen in my own ministry. So the spiritual need is the same. The answer, the provision of God, is exactly the same. I say that at the beginning, one, because it's obvious and but needs to be said, but also because you will find in circles among Jewish and Christian people who mix a lot with Jewish people, you may find people saying, well, the Jews have got their covenant, the covenant with Abraham and Moses, and we have our covenant as Christians, mostly thinking of Christians as Gentiles. And that covenant is through Jesus, and they go one way and we go another way. That's not the teaching of the New Testament, as we've just read, but it's a convenient one that people put forward to try and keep everybody happy and make sure we don't fall out with each other. But it doesn't ultimately work, and the teaching of the New Testament is very clear, and I'm sure that's known to all of you. The second point that I want to make is that the Jewish people are in a unique people. They're a unique people on the face of the earth because God calls them as an ethnic group, my people. And there's no other ethnic group that can say as English people or Americans or Colombians or New Zealanders or whatever can say, well, we are my people. We are God's people. God formed us uniquely on the face of the earth. Nobody can say that they have a covenant relationship as a nation with God. But Israel were formed for that. And if you ask, well, why? What was the purpose of all that? Let's just remind ourselves in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. Paul has been pointing out the sinfulness of the Jewish people like everybody else. So it begs the question, well, what's the value of being Jewish? And he answers the question, Romans 3 verse 1, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So for generations, for thousands of years, when much of the world was in total darkness as to the work of God, just a little bit of light from creation, but no special revelation, the Jews had special revelation. They had the oracles of God, and they still have to this day. You go to the synagogue, every week the law of Moses is read and something of the prophets is read. No other nation has that at the core of their national existence, and without it, they would really fall apart as a nation. So there's something unique. They're formed to receive special revelation. But of course, that's not just for their own benefit. It was for the benefit of the world. Turn you to those famous words, the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3, that seminal promise of God, where we read, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is not a blessing so that you can become a very happy group on your own. It's a blessing so that you will be a blessing to the whole wide world through the word of God. And of course, through the Messiah. You are to bring, that's the principal core of that promise of being a blessing to the world, to bring the Messiah into the world, to be the vehicle. He would be born of the seed of Abraham, of the line of Judah, of the seed of David. To bring Messiah into the world that we might all be saved. And they were to be a vehicle for that in the preaching of the gospel, if you think about it, because the gospel first began to be preached by the nation of Israel, by members of the house of Israel who believed. If you turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, Paul and Barnabas have been preaching in the synagogue in Antioch, Pisidia, and some Jews had believed, some Gentiles had believed, and there was quite a stir, and they gathered together again the next Sabbath to hear more. And we read, Paul says to them, some didn't believe, so they say, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because if you read that quotation from Isaiah, you will, in all normal circumstances, read it as words spoken to the servant of the Lord, spoken to the Messiah by God, so to speak, through the prophet, saying, you, Messiah, are a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But Paul actually applies it to himself and Barnabas as preachers. He's not denying that it's for the Messiah, but he's saying, as we serve the Messiah, we become the vehicle of his to bring light to the Gentiles and salvation to the end of the earth. So as the gospel first went out, the Jewish people, this unique people, had been formed to believe it, and many did, let's remember, though many didn't. And those people, like Paul and Barnabas, went out at considerable cost to themselves into the Gentile world to tell them about the message. And they got persecution for their pains. They got anti-Semitism for their pains. They got an awful lot of difficulties, but they wanted the world to hear. And in a sense, of course, that is now fulfilled by you and me. If you have believed in Jesus, you are grafted into the olive tree. You too are now those who are to bring, be a light to the Gentiles. You're members of the household of faith. Although your origins may be Gentiles, there's a sense in which you're not. You're of the household of faith, and you are to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So it began with Jewish people. They preached to the Gentiles who believed. We've believed. We now have that task of taking the light and to be salvation in that sense of taking the light to the world around us. And of course, that then begs the question, all right, well, is that it for the Jewish people? They've done their job, so to speak. The Pauls and Barnabases of this world have got out and told the Gentiles, and now the Gentiles get on with taking out that light into the world. And by and large, the Jewish people are brought up to not believe in Jesus, to reject him, to not think about him. It's not a Jewish thing that you're meant to do as you're brought up Jewish. So does that mean God has washed his hands of them and abandoned them? And clearly, that was a question that came up in the early church. And Paul answers it very emphatically in that passage again that we read in Romans 11, where he poses the question in verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected or abandoned his people? That's the question. And it's an obvious question because whereas to begin with, everybody expected lots of Jews to believe. When I say everybody, I mean within the Jewish believing community. They expected Israel to believe. Wouldn't you? God has prepared his people for 1,500 years for the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah comes. Wouldn't you really expect that most of Israel would believe and take the gospel to the nations? But that didn't happen. And it's a mystery, and it gets explained a bit later in Romans 11. And so some people, as time goes on, and it looks like the kind of number is reducing to zero of those Jews who believe, you're bound to ask the question, well, oh, is that it then? He's finished with them. He's had enough. And Paul says, by no means. And he goes on to prove in the whole of chapter 11 of Romans, various arguments to show to people that he's not abandoned them. And his first one, of course, is himself as a believer. He says very clearly here that, let me just read it for you. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars and I alone am left and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So he's saying, don't judge by what you see. Elijah did that and thought he was the only one left. And Paul says, well, don't judge what you see now. In the day in which Paul was writing, he said, well, I believe, and there's a remnant. There always will be because of God's grace, because of his covenant love for the people of Israel. And that makes them a unique people. Of course, there are people being saved from all nations. But the amazing thing is, I suppose, if you think upon it, throughout the gospel era, God has kept that promise. And books have been written with testimonies to that effect right through the whole gospel period, giving biographies, mini potted biographies of Jews who believed. The only nation, really, if you think about it, what a privilege that throughout hundreds, thousands of years, there have always been some who have believed. God has remained faithful. And yet, if you speak to Jewish people about their uniqueness, you will get all sorts of responses. You will get people who will say, no, there's nothing different about us. We're the same as everybody else. Please leave us alone and stop causing trouble for us. We're not any different. And then there are others who say, well, we are different. Yeah, it seems so. The world seems to think so because it keeps persecuting us. And what is the title of anti-Semitism in some books is the longest hatred. It's persevered. And persevered. Why? You ask many Jewish people, and they just can't explain it. And part of that is the unbelief concerning the scriptures. If you understand the Bible, you not only understand that the Jewish people are a unique people, but you also understand the hostility of sinful men and women to God. and you understand that God is one that human beings are opposed to, but they can't lay their hands on him, although they had one opportunity in history in Christ and crucified him, but they can lay their hands on his people, and they will persecute his people when they feel particularly hostile to God. We see that worldwide. We've seen it for centuries and centuries in the history of the church, and we see it in the history of the Jews. They too are associated with the God of the Bible, and at root, Satan stirs up hatred because he seeks to destroy the people of God, whether that is the Jews or whether it is his saved people, Jew and Gentile, in the church. So many Jewish people don't understand their uniqueness, but it comes from the choice of God and the mercy of God. So let's consider another point here, and that is this scripture you may have read a few times. The gospel is to the Jew first. And I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse 25 to think about just what does that mean. Acts 3, verse 25 and verse 26. Again, that sermon of Peter in the temple. And he says, or verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you to bless you, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And so there's Peter saying, well, you're getting to hear this first, but the reason behind that is that you're the sons of the prophets, the sons of the covenant that God made with Israel, and the promises. So because he's made the promise to you, you get to hear it first. That's fairly obvious, I suppose. What is interesting, of course, is that that having taken place in the land of Israel, as Paul travels through the ancient world, we read that he keeps doing that himself, going to synagogues and preaching the gospel to the Jews. Just to read again a verse that we read in Acts 13, verse 46. Acts 13, verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. And that's Paul saying something that he always did. He always went to the synagogues first. Of course, they'd never heard at that stage of history. He said, it was necessary for us to do this because it was promised to you. And if it's promised to a people, you go to them and you make sure they hear it. And God willing, you hope that many will believe it. But of course, if they didn't, he turned to others. And then you find him doing that right to the very end of his ministry. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story. When he arrived in Rome, he called the Jewish leaders to himself and preached the gospel to them. And then we find once some of them believed, some of them didn't, he then has an open house as far as that was possible under arrest and preached to all comers, Jew and Gentile. And I think that sets a pattern for the church. What it basically says to me is that as the church, following in the footsteps of Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, as we go to the Gentile world with the gospel, we should always make a special effort to reach the Jewish people, whether it's because there are Jews near us or because we support others doing the work. We should never forget the people God has made a covenant with, whom he made promises with, to somehow be reaching them and saying, he's come and the promises have been fulfilled and we want you to hear about this message. Paul did that as the apostle to the Gentiles, and we are mainly going to the Gentiles, great world to reach, but we should find that whilst we do that, we don't forget, but we include the people of promise in our gospel proclamation. That's another line of thought I'd like to leave with you. Then I'm going to briefly think now about this actual communication of the gospel to Jewish people. First of all, by those who have a call into that, people like myself, and then to all of us as we may encounter Jewish people. Jewish people are everywhere I live in a little village in Berkshire with 350 people living in it, way away from any major center of Jewish population. And you would think, well, there are not going to be too many Jews there. And now I find my next door neighbor is Jewish. It's their second home. They live in London. And I didn't find out because they look obviously Orthodox, far from it. They're pretty liberal, but they're Jewish. And so wherever you go, you never know who you're going to bump into. But I want us to think, first of all, about a specific calling to Jewish mission. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and verses 7 to 9. Now, in one sense, this is a calling to preach the gospel that is no different to any other calling that someone who God is calling to be a preacher, a minister, an evangelist, no different in one way. But there's something a bit different here in Galatians 2, verses 7 to 9. Here are Peter and Paul. There was a little bit of a conflict. They resolved that. And then they had some sort of sorting out about what each would be doing. And Paul writes, on the contrary, in verse 7, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, well, he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. That's an interesting division of labor that took place. And I don't actually see any reason why that division doesn't still exist. Of course, there are multiple further divisions in the Gentile world. People who feel called to go to a country like somewhere in South America, somewhere in the South Sea Islands of the Pacific. God leads people and gives them burdens and guides them to specific places to work with a specific team. Of course he does. But this is the first time that ever happened. And it's not simply a matter of ethnicity or language, but there's a covenant distinction there. They use the term circumcised and uncircumcised to show that there are those who have a specific calling to the Jewish nation and those whose calling will be among the Gentiles. And I believe that calling came to me. First of all, I felt called to be an evangelist. I felt that my calling was not to be a pastor, but one who would preach the gospel, who would be getting out, preaching the gospel, and evangelizing would be my primary task. Then God began to direct me more to Jewish people, such that it came to the point when someone discussed it with me one day and simply made me realize that I couldn't do anything else because he'd given me a real concern for this people and I just couldn't go in any other direction at all. And you may have noticed, and you may want to talk about this afterwards, but are there two gospels? Paul says there, the gospel to the uncircumcised and the gospel to the circumcised. Is that contradicting what I said at the beginning? I'm not going to go into that. If you want to talk about that afterwards, we can talk about it. Excuse me. But I believe I had that calling. But then, as I've said, we're all called, of course, to witness to everybody we meet as we are able to do so. And there's that gospel imperative of the Lord at the end of Matthew, where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's not just for the apostles. We all know that's for every one of us. But there is something specific, going back to that chapter, Romans chapter 11, again, a little bit of a clue of something unique with the Jewish people. And I wouldn't quite say it's a secret because it's in scripture, but it's worth pondering a little bit. And it applies mainly to Gentiles, but it does apply to Jews who believe, to their own people. Romans 11, verse 11 says this. So I ask, says Paul, did they stumble, the Jews, in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. So what does it mean for Gentiles to make Israel jealous? Or for, in the case of Paul as a converted Jew, to make his fellow Jews jealous? I think it comes down really to the simple fact that Gentiles are enjoying what God promised to Israel. And by and large, Jews are not. Most Jewish people are a little bit confused about God, but those who are not, who are deeply religious, by and large, it's a bit of a slog. I remember calling at the house of an Orthodox Jew at perhaps an inconvenient time of day, and he was struggling with the busyness of his life. And you could just tell that he was nervously exhausted with all the things he had to do. I remember knocking on the door of a home in a Jewish street full of Orthodox Jews. This one door actually had a mini nun's convent in it. It was quite odd in a street full of Orthodox Jews to have this six or seven Irish nuns living in a house. Anyway, they were very friendly and chatted, and they indicated to me that most of their time they spend ministering to these very Orthodox women, most of whom, they said, are very enclosed in their culture and quite often depressed as they cope with the sheer pressure of keeping all the traditions, and many, many children, of course, in most cases as well. And religion at times can become a bit of a burden. Now, I know you see the films in which you see Orthodox Jews all dancing about and all very happy, but it's not always like that. And there isn't that spiritual joy, that deep peace and knowledge of God's mercy and forgiveness and hope. And if you're a Gentile who believes in Israel's God, you have that. And you can communicate that. And it's something they want, particularly the Orthodox and religious Jews. It's something they're working very hard to get. And you have that. And the apostle, in his case, says, I magnify my ministry to make them jealous. In other words, he said, I'm proud of what God is doing among the Gentiles. Many Gentiles, despite their failures and the things they get wrong, are believing in our God. I'm not ashamed of my ministry that I'm working among the Gentiles, which many Jews would have thought he ought to be ashamed. He says, I magnify it. I want them to know the Gentiles are loving our God and seeking to follow him. I can remember many occasions, and maybe you've had this experience, that you meet somebody Jewish, you know perhaps they're Jewish, or maybe you don't, and you begin to share about Jesus with them, and you just get the quick response, I'm Jewish. And that seems to be the end of the story, you know. It's like saying, well, afraid we Jews don't believe in Jesus, you Christians do, end of story, no discussion, nothing to discuss or to talk about. And that's really because they think you're going to view their being Jewish as a negative. Hopefully, you view their being Jewish as a positive, and you say so. Very often, I would say to people in situations like that, you know, that's really interesting because I was reading something from your scriptures this morning by the prophet Isaiah. And I can always say that because I always read something from the Old Testament every morning. You know, it was really interesting to me, and it was a great blessing. I might not go into detail, I might do, depends on the look on their face, really. But they usually look a bit blank because they think if you're a Christian, you only read the New Testament. I knew one Jewish man who thought Jesus lived in parallel to Moses. He didn't think he came after Moses. That he just saw them as two totally distinct religions running in parallel, not that one came after the other. So for me to say, I'm interested in the Old Testament, I read it, and I'm grateful to the Jewish people for bringing news of the God of Israel and salvation to me, is all a bit gobsmacking for many Jewish people. Mm-hmm. In other words, you turn what they view as a negative into a positive, that you are interested in them as Jewish. You care about them. You love their God. You're interested in their people. You love their people. And that's really what provoked into jealousy, what lies behind it. You have a positive view of them, a positive view of their God. You're enjoying him. You want them to come into the swimming pool, so to speak. Come in. The water's lovely. Don't stand outside. That doesn't mean they're going to believe it. They may get very angry with you, I'm afraid. But nevertheless, it's still there. Let me finish on the note of the goal of all this is the one new man, bringing Jewish people into the church of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, together in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. I'll be very brief on this, verse 14 and 15, where Paul is trying to encourage Gentiles who've believed to realize that they are in equal status with Jews who believe and are in the church. Of course, it's the other way around these days. Gentiles are seen as a bit of a norm that they believe in Jesus, at least in our culture. And Jews are the odd ones out. But in those early days, it was the other way around. Gentiles needed to be encouraged to see that they were equal members of the body of Christ. And Paul says in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, our being Jew and Gentile, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And that's done through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So one new man in place of the two. Before there were two men. There were Jews seeking God through the law of Moses, and there were Gentiles doing all sorts of things. Not really part of what God was doing among the Jews. And when Jews and Gentiles come to faith, there's not to be two new men. There's not to be a church for the Jews and a church for the Gentiles. There is to be one church, one new man, Jews and Gentiles worshiping God together. They may have different cultures. They may like to eat different food and do different traditions in their home. But when it comes into life in the church, they are one. They enter one way through the blood of Christ. They continue in fellowship together through the work of the Holy Spirit. And nobody has a status higher than another, different to another, because of their ethnic or covenant origins at all. And the thing that is meant to mark that people of God, which is the key factor, is in verse 18, where... Oh, right. No, it's not verse 18. If you just hang on a moment, I'll try and find that. Yes, verse 21. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Holiness. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. No woman will see the Lord. That is the key characteristic of God's people, what he's looking for, their ethnic origins, ultimately don't matter. Are you holy? That's what God is looking for, because he doesn't want unholy people in his eternal kingdom. They're not wanted there. He wants holy people there. And Jew and Gentile, holiness is the thing that he's looking for. That is the key distinctive. And the kingdom, Paul says elsewhere, is marked by not only holiness, but put in another way, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we want Jewish people to come into, along with Gentile people around us that we know. We want them to enjoy that righteousness, that knowledge of being forgiven and justified, peace with God, a knowledge of what our lives are about, and knowing that he loves us, and joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's why we want to provoke people to jealousy and invite them in. And that's the work of the mission that I'm involved in. And I thank you for your prayers for that work as you're able to do that. So shall we pray? Father, we thank you for those words as an expression of prayer, a longing by the author, by ourselves as we've sung them, for you to bless with salvation the seed of Abraham, the people of Israel. We thank you, Lord, that our Lord Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem as he saw the loss that was coming their way because of not recognizing the day of their redemption. And we thank you, Lord, that over the ages, many have believed. We live in a day when many more, it would seem, are believing, and yet still a remnant. And we thank you, Lord, for everyone who has believed and for the fruitfulness you grant to missionaries, to your people of all sorts who share the gospel with Jewish people. And we pray, Father, gather them in, that there may be rejoicing, oneness of Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ, and particularly, Lord, as we've already prayed this evening, in the land of Israel, in the Middle East, where is so much conflict, deep grief, hatred, and anger. We know that only Jesus can bring that change. We pray that, Lord, you will glorify your name, and throughout the world, have mercy upon them. Bless us, Father, as we think about these things. Bless us as we continue to pray that you would hear our prayers, and that, Lord, you would use us in your purposes. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.